such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone to The Winds of Change. God bless you for tuning in and spending a little radio time. Indeed, Father Tom Coy's here with you. Today's an interesting day in the annals of American political history. It's one of the days after the election. There is a midterm election, as we call it.
It begins.
Something begins. We don't know what it is, but something begins. We know that the radio show begins and brain wrinkling begins. Where and what else will begin? Is up to anyone's guess.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Indeed. It is it's a time to contemplate matters of significance, and especially to bring in what is God and what is our faith trying to shake us up with and trying to point us to. Here's my first reaction to the midterm elections and the Democrats. Well, the Democrats took over the House, and the Republicans increased their lead in the Senate. Isn't that it's a strange kind of thing? My first thing that we need to analyze is the incredible stagnation that is a part of our political world, as well as the church world. A lot of ways, it's so hard. Almost every politician uses the phrase "move forward." We need to keep moving forward, and of course, that is a term I don't know exactly what it means. That was a good little thing there, Nick, because I don't know what moving forward is, and neither do you. No one really knows.
The term
is. Whatever you want it to mean, but it just sort of says, follow me, even though you may not know where I'm going. It's one of the great frustrations that I have as a religious, patriotic kind of guy is the kind of rhetoric that is mostly a part of our political discourse is void of moral principles, practical ideas. It is almost fully ethereal and or emotional, and or identity politics is huge. You hear it all the time. One of the things in the news today was the number of women that were elected, I think, in the governorships, in the House, and wherever else. But every time I hear this is the first time a woman is elected, I want to know what kind of woman. is that too hard? Is that too difficult? Or is that an unfair question? Because I know a lot of women, and there are many women that seem to be pro-life, seem to be pro-choice. A lot of women who are
pro-gay marriage, many that are not, many that are pro-border control, many who are not, pro-minimum wage, for some who are not. Anyways, my point, of course, and it's not only the approbation of someone because of their genetic makeup or ethnic makeup or demographic makeup. It could be the black versus white, Hispanic versus white, Indian versus non-Indian, all these different kinds of groups. But the thing to be aware of, my friends, is that this sort of assumes that those kinds of identities produce a certain kind of political agenda, as it were. And unfortunately, the agenda is always hidden. And unless you might say, well, a woman politician stands for the right to abortion, which it kind of does in our society today. But that to me, as someone who's looking for a better sense of moral principles, isn't willing to applaud or cheer about. And of course, I promise myself, and I promise myself, and I promise my people, in church, and I'll do it here on these, in this wonderful time we have on the radio with the Winds of Change. Is whenever I mention, or whenever the topic of abortion and the right to life surfaces, I promise myself and others that I put in the quick thought of pardon, forgiveness, redemption, repentance.
My Lord,
and many
such destruction.
It's symbolic of a destruction. It's destruction of obviously a person's life, and also that the conscience is changed. One's conscience is changing, and when a conscience dies, as it were, about a major issue, then that conscience grabs a hold of and tries to redeem itself by other issues. Someone who has had an abortion, for instance, who recognizes, oh, what a mistake that was, I feel bad, I'm sorry, ask the Lord for forgiveness, I ask anybody else for forgiveness. Chances are very good that you will receive that forgiveness, and you will receive a kind of a newness of innocence, a newness of life. But those who will refuse to ask for forgiveness have to put themselves in the position of declaring what is traditionally considered wrong. They have to declare to themselves it was right, it was noble, it was good. And that's why it's such a fundamental and key issue. And it spills over into the economic issues. Here in Illinois, one of the races was the governor's race, and the present governor, Rahner, was defeated by Pritzker, governor. And Rahner was considered socially liberal, but fiscally conservative. Of course, that translates into pro-abortion when it comes down to it, and trying to keep the financial books in order. So to think they are unrelated or that can be separated is another one of these. It's one of my favorite themes these days, the false dichotomies that are all around us. My friends, we have to be aware of them. False dichotomies. In other words, things that belong together are declared to be separable. And that's why the right to life and the respect for each human person as a person spills over into economic policy. If you're in the business world, in the world of making budgets and what have you, you're always looking at resource allocation, I guess, right? Resource allocation. You're going to have to, almost every decision is a rob from Peter to pay Paul. Well, of course, that's usually thought of in terms of revenue, where you get. But every decision is, I'll put the money here and not there. And so who are you willing to hurt, as it were? And the right to life issue stands as a teaching moment, a conscience formator, in a way that money and many other things of life really don't. If you're willing to sacrifice the life of an innocent child, then you're certainly willing to sacrifice $100,000 here or $100,000 there, or $50 here, or $25 there. Maybe you get the picture. So here's something, too, that I also want to lead with. And then I got to come back. If you remember last week, I was sharing with you some insightful thoughts from the great Peter Kreft and his book about heaven, because our view of heaven changes everything about our view of life. And so we got to get back to him, too. And there's somebody else that I want to introduce you to today. There's a fellow by the name of Timothy Gordon. He's a Catholic professor, a younger Catholic professor, and he's trying to do something that is very near and dear to my heart, something very close to my heart. He's trying to expose the underlying Catholic thinking and Catholic principles that have been a part of America, and as the traditional principles of the United States of America are drifting away, they are tending to, they are pulling America farther away from Catholicism. There's an internal battle going on with some. There can and there should be a moment of real ecumenical unity within Christians, and I see that very, very frequently. But the beautiful underlying Catholic thought and positions and calls to behavior and action and all that, Catholic morality, we'll just call it that, that needs to be held on to. And where Catholicism gets its source of its ethics is sort of a point of dispute, but we'll get to that too. But I also want to just before I came on air, President Trump was giving his little press conference about the midterm elections, and he said something that I need to comment on, because in my mind, at first, it was kind of a pull a rabbit out of your hat or make lemon out of lemonades. He was saying, "Oh, we had a good night last night," and I'm thinking, "Well, how did we have a good night last night?" And in his press conference today, he makes a spin on it that is worth chewing on, because there may be there is now and there will always be work to do in terms of trying to make a nation better, a society better. It's a never-ending. It's a relentless job. And he pointed that out a bit. What he pointed out, I don't have any clip from it yet. It was just too fresh and new. He was saying that it was kind of good that the Democrats took over the House with sort of a significant number of new Democrats in the House. He was saying it's almost better than if the Republicans just had a one or two or three voting or black edge. And his explanation is sort of down to earth, and it shows he's learned coming into the Capitol, coming into Washington as an outsider. He's learned it pretty fast, pretty well, I have to say, in all humility. Because he says if when the House had a small majority, there's always a few Republicans that don't go along with, they don't stick together, as it were. And he made that kind of significant point, too. He admires the Democrats, at least for sticking together, where the Republicans don't stick together. There is a kind of an appreciation of incremental. You gotta be satisfied with small steps. That's basically what sticking together translates into, doesn't it? If you're together, if you stick together, and you're not completely together with the ones you are sticking together with, you're at least willing to compromise to allow a small step in the direction you want to go in. And but with a very small narrow margin, the nation as a whole looks at the Congress and says, look at the Republicans have control of the House, the Senate, and the White House, and still nothing gets done. So there's a stagnation there. And so with the Democrats, with the ball in their court, as it were, to come up with legislation and bills that can be specific. Tell the country what you want to specifically do, because that's kind of a that's the air of ambiguity is the smoke that camouflages someone who's not sure of where they want to go. That's why when I put my flock notes out this morning, to those who get my flock notes, the title was Progress versus Stagnation. And it's just so funny that the term progressive is the moving force for maintaining stagnation. We don't know which direction we want to go in, but we will just oppose those who do present concrete or more specific bills and what have you. Well, anyways, it looks like time for a first break. So I'm going to come back, and I want to share with you this wonderful author, Timothy Gordon. We'll start with him, I think, after the break, and it certainly is a fascinating topic. So I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
As the news brings us to the realities of life, there is no doubt that the devil stalks the church and the culture. It is with this realization that we urge you to ask your parish to recite the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel after Mass, and to personally recite the prayer for St. Michael's intercession. Let us pray. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
online on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in. Father Coyce here with you again on a Wednesday after an election day. So certainly the world of politics is on most people's minds, those who are interested in what's going on in the world around them. And so I want to take something that was part of some of the campaigns that was especially directed at the President Trump, and dive into a topic that I think is most misunderstood. And what I'm referring to is the charge that so many people charge the president with being a nationalist, and they put the adjective white nationalist, and then the as a supremacist, white national supremacist, you know, which is meant to conjure up thoughts of Nazi Germany, and it's so many folks seem to buy into it, but we need to consider this from a historical point of view, as well as some good political philosophy. Indeed, the rise of nations. Let's put it this way. Let's start this way. The rise of nations came as the collapse of monarchies happened. Now, the collapse of monarchies, you could say, kind of came, the kings almost shot themselves in the foot in some ways. But there's a false reading or misinterpretation of the relationship between religion and the monarchs. It is often noted that in Europe during the time of monarchies, that the Catholic Church, since it was really the only, before the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church, since it was the only Christian church, that it is said quite authoritatively that no one ever questioned the popes and the cardinals and the bishops that were part of the Catholic Church during the times of the monarchs. Every time I hear that, I think this person has never really read history very much, because when you look at the time between Jesus and, let's say, the 1500s, the first 1,500 years of the church, first of all, you have to knock out the first 500 years because the church was so persecuted and didn't really get unpersecuted until Constantine. Of course, you could say, oh, that was in the 400s, but okay, close enough, mid-400s. So basically, 1,000 years when the church sort of had its way in Europe. But having its way was always a battle, and good and bad bishops and popes and cardinals always battled with good and bad kings and queens and dukes and noblemen. So what is said
quite often is that there was no opposition to the Catholic Church until Martin Luther came along. And Martin Luther gained his heroic status because he had the audacity to challenge the authority of the Catholic Church. And nothing could be a poor reading of history than to think that Martin Luther challenging the Pope was the first time anyone challenged a Pope.
Wow.
Yeah, are you following me?
Just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is a brain wrinkler, and we have to swallow it and understand, because this is the milieu of Europe that from which nationalism begins. And so jumping ahead now to the modern times and this this charge of nationalism or a nationalist as a very negative charge against President Trump needs to be analyzed, especially in terms of, okay, what is your alternative? Now, of course, you could say the alternative to nationalism is internationalism. You could sort of say instead of having a nationalistic spirit, we should have an international spirit. Now, as a Catholic, I'm going to say there's something true to that. There's something good, because Catholicism, obviously, the word itself means universality, universal. So a Catholic is supposed to think globally, as we say sometimes, universally. But the you buy into Catholicism with a whole lot of characteristics and creeds and morals and all the rest. The universal scope of Catholicism is just one of the aspects of Catholicism. And so the people that are afraid of the Trump version of nationalism are not, do not want to trade the Trump version of nationalism in for the Catholic version of universality or internationalism. They're just talking against a spirit of... I think they're more afraid of the ethical principles that is coming with the Trumpster, the president, and especially the comfortability. The people have become quite comfortable with a life lived with moral relativism, moral ambiguity. There is, it is said quite often, and I have to agree that so much of politics is psychology, and so much of psychology is ethical. There are things that happen to us, things we do right, things we do wrong, develop a kind of psychological outlook. If we're unclear about I did wrong or this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, this is evil, if we can't say those kind of things, then a different kind of psychological quest for wholeness must be pursued. And I see that over and over again. Let's say a typical high school counselor, typical high school psychologist in the public schools today, let us say, a teenager tries to commit suicide. Okay, comes into the office, and the high school psychologist will try to nurse that person back to health, as it were. But let us say that part of the deep root of that person's depression is a result of a lot of bad ethical choices. And maybe not only his or her bad ethical choices, but living in an environment where mom and dad, brother and sister, friends, the rest have made bad ethical choices. The counselor in the typical public school will have to try to heal the attempted suicide teenager by not declaring any of those things right or wrong or good or bad. You just have to find an inner psychological space or your equilibrium within your own heart and soul, within the realm of this ethical relativism. Okay, well, anyways, this topic of nationalism, which is part of the campaign, and I think a very unfortunate misreading, because I want to say, if the president is expressing ideas of a nationalistic spirit, my first reaction is, what's wrong with that? You know, in a certain sense, how could you not be that? It's akin to a mom or dad saying, I got to take care of my family first. It's very similar, different kinds of community. A dad who would leave his children starve and feed all the children in the neighborhood would be a bad dad. Obviously, a dad who only feeds his children and never tries to help the people in the neighborhood could also be a bad dad. But the incrementalism or the your priorities, if there's conflict, and you have to take care of your family first before you can take care of the stranger. Just like in an airplane, when you get on the airplane and the stewardess says, make sure you put on your life vest and take your oxygen before putting your safety vest onto your children. You can't save your child if you're not breathing. And can a parent give too much to their child at the neglect of the neighbor? Yes, the child can be too selfish and too demanding, and that leads to a bad sense of charity for the stranger. It's a common theme, of course, in Christianity, and it tries to teach that. But when Jesus says, welcome the stranger, he's not saying it's bad to put your family or your home first. So here's the clip from Timothy Gordon, who's the author of a book called Will America Perish Without Rome? Will America Perish Without Rome? In other words, we want to help this country, this beautiful country. It needs the spirit, the principles, the soul of Catholicism. And I think it makes a good argument for it. Let me call this up here and let me see if I can get it for you. This is,
borrowing, the heavy, heavy commandeering of Catholicism that takes place in the colonies, in the Declaration, and then the Constitution is all. You can do this little trick. Just add the word, the prefigurative crypto before each of these terms. Like they crypto borrowed crypto Catholicism from the church. And yeah, it's a strange thing, because not only is republicanism, small r, republicanism writ large, really Catholic, but it's the res publica. The main thing about republicanism is the natural law. And today, there's no real extant form of the natural law outside of the church, outside of Roman Catholicism. It has these pagan roots, but it's all Catholic, yeah.
Evangelical thinkers will often try to dip their foot in the pool of natural law, and they want to kind of, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but they glom on to that tradition as though they see something really important in seeing the world and nature and, to use a fancy word, teleology, the purpose, the end goal of things. But they also think that kind of smells of Romanism, so they want to go back to sola scriptura as well. There's a kind of a...
Okay, I thought that was...
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
There we go. Well, we'll take a quick break, but that's Timothy Gordon, a brilliant young professor who's insightfully unpacking our American history and knows Catholic history and doesn't make the great mistake that thinks history began in 1776 or that history began in 1531 or 21, whichever decade you want to label the beginning of the Reformation. Anyways, let's come back to that theme, and we got to unpack it. We got to redeem it in the right way. Okay, so I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to Listener Supported. Remember that. Listener Supported, the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loya, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coy's with you again here. Trying to do a little Catholic analysis of the political world in which we live. Yeah, and that's the reward room, my friends. If you hear the reward room, that's because we open your mind to right thinking, smooth thinking, clarity, and all the rest. So anyways, I'm trying to share with you a reaction that I had as someone who believes in Catholicism in the heart and soul of my being, President Trump was a white national supremacist, and that charge is part of what the Democratic takeover in the House was fueled by, because there are so many that think that the profound wisdom of the old Beatles song, you remember, Imagine There's No Heaven, nothing to live or die for, no nations. If you take away heaven, you take away religion, it is thought today by so many that you discover clarity, you discover a common truth, you discover common foundation on which you can build love upon, and this is why the gay marriage thing is also so very, very central and important. We can't let it be kicked to the curb. I think it was the Attorney General who just won yesterday in his acceptance speech made a reference to one of his friends who was gay, and he was promoting the attitude, well, my mother taught me to love everyone, so we have to allow the gay community to love each other. And of course, that's it's a change in the definition of physical love, which is essential to understanding what marriage and just the theological or moral sense of what love is. It's part of the problem because it indicates a kind of now that we have political control, we will take down the old traditional parameters. And they think they've discovered a unifying factor when they've discovered a universal tolerance of tolerating those things and those people that you previously didn't tolerate. And in many progressive people's minds, that accepting of gay marriage is that discovery of the new universal principles. Unfortunately, it introduces, I'll use a little philosophical term here too, it introduces the Occam razor that splits, if you're a little philosophy lesson, Occam was part of his razor, if I can explain this simply enough and accurately enough. It had to do with what Immanuel Kant, that introduced a lot of the modern age and the modern way of thinking, he talked about the difference between reality and the phenomenon, the noumenon and the phenomenon, what's real and what is just what we perceive. And the Occam's razor was okay, we're gonna make a split. Here, up until Occam and Immanuel Kant and everything, there was a sense of when you run into a brick wall, you perceive the hardness of the bricks, and your head being split open and bleeding has something to do with a real brick wall. But after Kant and the modern, a new way of looking at reality that was so enamored by a lot of the scientific discoveries that were coming up with things that we look like this don't turn out to be this. There was a tremendous amount of discoveries that said, "Hey, it looked like the stars are attached to a ceiling somewhere floating above the Earth, but now we know that they're millions and millions of miles away." Or it looked like disease always ran in the blood, and therefore, if you stick leeches on your body and you take out some of the blood, you're going to take out some of the bad blood, and therefore, you're going to be healed. And that obviously, the modern world and its modern advances in science gave a lot of instances where the phenomenon, what you see, indicated that it wasn't the noumenon, the actual reality. And so where am I going with this? I'm going with this because division, it was declared by...
It
really was sad that they came about and people were fooled by it. And I think the modern progressive movement is still fooled by it. You realize that what you see may not be what is real. And of course, there's an easy way to get around it. Yes, many times what you see doesn't reveal what is real. Just like the simple example of, here's a person who's smiling all the time. And you say, oh, he must be happy all the time. Then you could say, no, the real person is sad sometimes. Okay, that's true. But that doesn't mean that a smile doesn't often indicate somebody is really happy. To discover that sometimes the appearance doesn't reveal the reality is, it's wrong to make the conclusion, get ready for this, just keep listening, my friends, and this is the important part. It doesn't mean that the appearance never can get you to the reality. So this is the Occam razor of the modern mind thinking, is that there was, okay, it was declared that you can never get to the truth. You can never get to reality. We're always in the world of impressions and perspective and opinions. So, okay, that's that was a little philosophical diversion from the theme of nationalism. And here's the reason it's on my mind, too.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, I got to wrinkle it again here because here's another clip from the great old Dennis Prager show. Oh, I forgot to mention that the clip that I used that had Timothy Gordon on was from a web podcast by Patrick Coffin, the Patrick Coffin Show. He's another good Catholic podologist, podster. I don't know what the noun is for that. But anyways, Patrick Coffin and Timothy Gordon. Taylor Marshall also has Timothy Gordon on quite a bit, and he's well worth listening to. So, but here's an old standby, Dennis Prager, who is wrestling with the term Christian nationalism, and he has an understandable take to it. But I'm going to tell you a different take. Let me see if I can get it here for you. Let's see, because this was before the election and everything. But
Europe even more than the United States, because at least we have talk radio and we have Fox News, we have the Wall Street Journal. They don't have that.
You're talking about Europe.
They are free, relatively free societies, but their brainwash is virtually absolute. And that's what they aim for in the United States. So she writes, this woman, as I read to you, Christian nationalism. By the way, I don't even know what it could mean, because Christian is religion. Christian is transnational. I don't even know what Christian nationalism could mean. She made up the term, and it was in order to badmouth Christians. Christian conservatives, who were badmouthing USA Today and the New York Times, Washington Post regularly, because they know you're strong. And I salute you. And in a nutshell, you know why religious Jews and Christians are the Jews and Christians who support the president?
That's
good. Think about it. It says, because it's equally true for Orthodox Jews. So what is it? I'll tell you why. Because they're wiser, because they get wisdom from the Bible, and they know that God can use. I'm not saying God is using him. I'm just saying they know that God can use. Well, let's put it this way. They believe God has used sinners to do good works.
Yeah. Now there, that's a, I think that is a beautiful point, that God can use sinners to do good. He's obviously referring to President Trump and his checkered past, as it were, which I think is, it's a surprisingly beneficial thing for our nation at this point. Everyone is so willing and able to tear someone down, and especially when there's moral flaws, it's the charge of hypocrisy that triumphs in those situations. But with a convert, and I still maintain that Donald Trump is a kind of a convert. He wasn't such a pro-Christian kind of guy. At least his moral life didn't seem to follow that path. But he's awakened and much more pro-Christian now. And stuff from the past that comes up doesn't hurt him, doesn't stick, as it were, as it did sort of like to Mitt Romney or George W. Bush, the other big names in the world of politics of the United States. So anyways, let's take another quick break here, and we will come right back. We'll try to make some more sense, especially this this day after the midterm elections and where God wants us to go. Let's always ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. So I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other. Monday evening, November 26th at 7 at St. Bernard Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, Father Thomas J. Loya will be a presenter in a panel about the turmoil in the church. The topic, scandals, honesty, and hope. Monday, November 26th at 7 p.m. at St. Bernard Catholic Church, 13030 West 143rd Street, Homer Glen, Illinois. Sponsored by the multi-parish Respect Life Ministries of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, St. Bernard's, St. Francis of Assisi, Our Lady of the Woods, St. Michael, and Our Lady of Good Counsel.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyce here with you, trying to make sense of the world around us, thinking about politics today on this day after the midterm elections. Here's a couple. This thought from John Paul II is worth contemplating today, because this the wrong understanding of freedom, which is attached to a wrong understanding of progress, is very key, because John Paul II reminded us, freedom consists not in doing what we like, but in having the right to do what we ought. And of course, that the whole meaning of that little phrase, the getting what freedom means correctly, is weighs in the balance of the word ought. And of course, that leads to ethical considerations, and that is one of the more clouded and more neglected areas of our religious and educational background, as it were. You know, I couldn't help but listen to sometimes the people that cry for the conservative candidate simply in terms of give me freedom, or the victory that I'm looking for is the party that will leave me alone. Give me freedom. On the one hand, it's I appreciate it because it indicates that if people are left alone, they're good enough. They don't need to be stopped from doing bad things, of course. And there's a underlying sense that human nature is good. But if you say there, you what you want is freedom. Give me freedom, baby. I'll vote for somebody who is for freedom. You could say that. Let us say the incredible tax and spend progressive, shall we say, if somebody is a fiscal conservative. You are giving freedom to the government to reach into your pocket. if you declare yourself a fan only of freedom, you're far from the kingdom, to paraphrase the line of Jesus when he was speaking to the Pharisee who quoted him, we heard in the gospel the other day, in terms of you are not far from the kingdom of heaven, when the Pharisee said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all the other sacrifices. Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom. So the person who cries only for freedom is far from finding the answer, is far, because you just build a system that only has freedom. You can say, let the government be free to do what it wants. Let the government be free to take as much of our money as we want in terms of taxes, and restrict our ability to do this or that, restrict your ability to pray in front of an abortion clinic to try to save the lives of those children. You want the government to be free, then they think they're being free to do what they want. So, in other words, freedom obviously is a crucial virtue. It's a crucial element in a healthy society, but it's not the only one. Now, here's another one that needs a little nuancing too, because, and I gotta play this one again. This is, pretty sure this is Eric Metaxas, another strong voice on the conservative side. But he's going to mention something about how language unifies us, and of course it does. But let's see. Here's what he
said. Conversation with, because they would stay for the right reasons, and for heaven's sake, please. Enough of the government sending out the wrong message with bilingual education classes or bilingual government documents. A country is united by its language and its shared values. English is our language, and immigrants need to learn the language, our history, and our values.
Okay, obviously, language is often on the topic du jour, and it's frustrating when people don't speak the same language. And I'm for, I'd like to put this position out, and I don't hear it too often. I'm certainly for having one language as our official language, and that can and should be English just because of the tradition that we have. That being said, language itself doesn't unify completely without another sister virtue, and that is the sense of values and truth. And the proof of this position is Catholicism. Catholicism unifies people in many different nations, often speaking different languages, of course. And so to say that having everyone speak the same language is the answer is, again, you're not at the kingdom of heaven yet. That unity in language has to be united to a belief about the truth of the virtues and values, the right and the wrong, the ethical principles that need to be accepted and propagated. Anyways, that music means that we're coming to the end of our hour. God bless you for listening. I've been Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The